Acts chapter 14. If you'll look there with me, I didn't pick up a cold in Florida. I had it before I left. And I hoped that the heat of Florida, which is in the 90s every day, I was hoping that the heat would burn the cold out. But it didn't do that. So I'm still struggling a little bit with my voice. But we'll take a few minutes here and look into the word of the Lord. Something that is helpful. I know that all of you have been feeling the same burden of the heaviness of this situation with the Lloyd family. It's just been overwhelming to us. I do believe that coming into the house of the Lord, the presence of God, just being with the people of God is the best way to deal with grief and sadness and all of this. We just need the help of the Lord, and all these folks need the Lord's help through this this time. I can't imagine, but you know, we have a personal investment in this whole situation in the Baker family, and actually not only Joe's family, but Ron and Linda, who are Natalie's grandparents, their families. They're just dealing with a very, very overwhelming situation. But all the reports, Brother Joe's been texting and calling and giving us reports of just the goodness of God, the grace of God through all of this situation. And it's pretty amazing, really. You think something as horrific as this, how do you deal with it? How do you even face something like this? And but the grace comes with the tragedy. And with the circumstance, the grace of God, the provision, His grace is always enough. It's always enough. No matter how horrible the situation might be, His grace is sufficient. Praise God. Amen. And we can put our trust in the Lord. But of course, keep praying over these next weeks. And I'm sure that when the funeral service is announced, Lord willing, we plan to travel out there for it, and we just need to pray, though, that the comfort of God's Spirit will be with them and help them through all of this. And then not to forget the nation of Haiti, that the multiplied millions of people that are there, and so many of them have been just in darkness. Such witchcraft and voodoo and just a lot of hopelessness in Haiti. And I've told folks, I've been to India, I've been to Africa, I've been to a lot of different places around the world. Never have I seen poverty and despair like I witnessed in my couple of trips to Haiti. It is almost unimaginable, the kind of circumstances in that country. 70 miles off the coast of the United States of America is a nation in despair. And the biggest problem, the root of the whole problem is a spiritual need and the darkness that seems to have had such a grip on that nation. And I'm just praying that God will use this horrible tragedy to turn things around in Haiti, and all these many years of investment of the Lloyds, that the seeds have been sown in the hearts of so many. And I know there have been other missionaries, lots of missionaries that have done work in Haiti, and we just believe that God can turn it around. Amen. Praise God. We're going to believe the Lord for that. Acts chapter 14, verse number 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. That the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And the people saw what Paul had done, and they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That's an interesting story, isn't it? This is the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. He finds himself in several of these Asian cities. And he comes to a place called Lystra. And when he comes, he's preaching. And he notices a man that has been crippled from birth. I don't know if he knew how long he had been crippled, but the Bible says that he looked on him and he recognized that this man had faith to be healed. He was ready to be healed. I mean, the word of God was having that kind of an impact as it was being preached, that he saw faith rise up in the heart of that man, and he believed that he could be healed, and he was healed. And so Paul, who steadfastly beheld him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leaped and he walked. It's an amazing miracle in response to Paul's preaching. But the miracle almost gets completely set aside and ignored because of the response of the people. The response of the people who have been steeped in Greek mythology and all of these vanities, false religion. And so they immediately begin to just suppose, well, this has to be because these men are gods, and they want to sacrifice animals to them, and they want to worship them. And Paul and Barnabas are appalled at the idea that they would bow down and worship them and try to stop them and constrain them from doing that. And no matter what they said, even though they said, "Don't you see that God has revealed himself, and the true and the living God has revealed himself to you through all the wonderful ways that he has blessed you. Don't you see the hand of the Lord?" Nothing they said broke through to those that were blinded by their vanities and their philosophies. And so they could scarce be constrained to stop doing what they were doing until some Jews came from the previous city that they had visited. And when they came, they said, "Don't take these men. They're not gods." And they convinced them. It says they convinced them that they were not who they said that they were. And this really shows how fickle that people can be. In one setting, in one moment, they're ready to worship Paul and Barnabas. And then with just a few words being spoken, now they're stoning Paul and dragging him out of the city. It shows you how fickle that people can be. But here's the wonderful miracle that took place. I believe that Paul literally was stoned to death here. I believe he was stoned to death. You remember the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where he relates his experience it's like he doesn't have a clear understanding of all that happened to him except that he said, I was caught up to the third heaven and I knew such a man, whether in body or out of body, I can't tell. God knoweth. I was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. And so he heard, he had this experience. I believe that he was stoned to death and died and was briefly caught up into heaven until that group of disciples gathered around him. In verse 20 there, it says that, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. He was risen from the dead. Praise God. Amen. What an amazing miracle. But here's the real miracle in this story. The miracle that the Bible says that is the very next day, he stands up and he goes to Derbe, the next city over, and preaches the gospel there and ministers the disciples there in that city. And then in verse 21, it says, and then he returned back to Lystra. Let me tell you, it takes some courage to go back where they just stoned you to death. It takes some real determination. He goes back to Lystra, and it says in verse 22, confirming the souls, he was there to encourage them. The word there literally means to strengthen them. He went back to encourage them and strengthen them, even though that there were many who rejected them and stoned Paul in that place, that city of Lystra. Apparently, there was enough seed sown and enough that saw the miracle of that man being healed that it took effect and it had an impact. And he didn't want them to lose their faith. He wanted them to be able to hold on to their faith. And so he goes back to Lystra to confirm the souls or to encourage them and to exhort them to continue in the faith. And then he told them that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Wow. He was talking to a group of people, probably just a small, select group of people that heard the word, the seeds were sown, and he wanted their faith to grow. He didn't want them to lose sight of the miraculous power of God and what Jesus was doing in their lives. And so he said, stay strong and understand you might have to go through some suffering and tribulation and enter into the kingdom of God. Now, let me just say this, first of all, related to suffering. I don't believe you have to suffer to go to heaven. I don't believe that. I believe Jesus took care of that. Jesus did the suffering, amen, for us on the cross. And so I don't believe you have to suffer. But it doesn't say the kingdom of heaven. It says the kingdom of God. Did you enter into the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is that sphere whereby Christ is the Lord and the ruler. And it's not a kingdom of men. It's a kingdom in hearts. That's what he's talking about here. That through tribulation, you enter into this understanding that Jesus is the Lord of your life And no matter what comes your way, no matter what the trial, the persecution, the tribulation, the suffering, no matter what you go through, Jesus is Lord of your life, and he is in control of all of these things. Amen. It says in Luke chapter 17, behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And that threw a lot of people off, because they believed that when Jesus came, when the Messiah came, that he was going to set up his kingdom on earth. And a lot of the Jewish people, they were completely upset by that. They couldn't understand that. They didn't understand that this was a kingdom that was going to be in the hearts of men. Amen. Praise the Lord. And it's in that kingdom that we enter into it many times through much tribulation. Amen. I don't mean to be a Debbie Downer today, but it's just very much in my mind and on all of our hearts that we have witnessed firsthand the tragedy and the suffering going on to a young couple that had completely given themselves over to the kingdom of God, to completely surrendered their life. Let me tell you, life in Haiti is not an easy life. It's a tough life. It's a hard life. But Davy and Natalie Lloyd had committed themselves to the call of God and to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and that kingdom was in their heart. That kingdom was in their heart. And it's for that reason, when given the option to leave the other day, they said, oh no, we can't leave. We can't leave. We've got to stay here. We've got a responsibility. And they knew all the time that they'd been down there. Of course, Davy was raised down there. Brother Ken showed me the picture of Davy. He's got on his phone when he was 9 years old, and we went to Haiti, and he was already a pretty remarkable young person at 9 years old when we went down there to help out in the ministry down there all those years. 2010 was it when we went down there? And the kingdom of God ruled in their heart. Ruled in their heart. And Paul said to those believers who no doubt were going to face more opposition because of all of the vain religion and vain philosophy and all of that Greek mythology and all of that with that they were not willing to let go of. They, even though they saw the hand of God, the power of God, and they witnessed the preaching of Paul and Barnabas, they were not willing to let go of that. So no doubt it was not an environment that was going to be very conducive to young believers to be able to grow and make progress in their spiritual lives. And so he said to them, listen, I want to encourage you, young disciples. I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you to continue in the faith. And I want you to understand that you must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I tell you, nobody wants suffering. Nobody wants to go through troubles, trials, sorrows. Nobody wants to face that. But we do understand that when we go through these experiences, that God is a sovereign God who can work even in spite of it. And he can work through it to accomplish some things that we can't even imagine. Amen. So a life, a life that is surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised if you enter into times of troubles, when you go through sufferings and you go through trying circumstances. This is not just my opinion. This is New Testament doctrine. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But that thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He's telling Timothy this. He's telling him about his experience that we just read about in Lystra and these other places. I went through these trying times, and out of all of them, he delivered me from every one of them. And then he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Wow. I don't know what we're facing in the United States of America. I do know that more and more hostility toward the gospel, more and more hostility toward the things of God, the word of God. We're seeing these things, are we not? It's becoming more and more challenging. I don't know where we'll be in 5 years or 10 years in the United States of America. If we keep moving in the same direction that we're going right now, we may live to see a time when right here in the United States of America that we are facing persecution just for naming the name of the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Just for carrying a Bible, just for saying this is the Word of God, we may find ourselves facing persecution. I don't know, but I do know this, that no matter what we face, Paul said, he delivered me out of all of it. Amen. Every one of these trying situations, he delivered me from it all. Amen. John chapter 16, verse 33. This is, of course, Jesus speaking. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace in the world. Ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Praise God. Amen. So there may be tribulation. There may be persecution. There may be sufferings that we will face down the road. We don't know all the things that we might face, but we do know this, that we're in good company. We're in good company if we face these kind of trying things. Paul the Apostle, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, kind of outlines the things that he suffered. And we know he was a man of great power with God. He was a great apostle, a great evangelist, a great missionary, mightily used of God. But yet, his life experience was not always easy, was it? It wasn't always an easy thing. And he talks about it here in labors more abundant. This is verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. He's just saying, close calls. I could have been killed a lot of times. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Talking about his experience at Lystra there. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Let me tell you, the Apostle Paul was a mighty, powerful man with God, but he did not live a life of ease. His life was not without trouble and tribulation and persecution and suffering. And again, I don't mean to be down and discouraging at all. I don't mean that at all. I just mean that the promise that he gave to those Christians, those new believers at Lystra was this. You're going to come through this. You may have tribulation, but you will come through it. And the work of the kingdom of God in your heart will be advanced. You're not going to be worse off. You're going to be better off. You're going to grow. You're going to develop. You're going to be strengthened. You're going to be empowered through the things that you learn in your sufferings. Amen. Amen. This is not a very popular subject, is it? But if you want to see the kingdom of God developing in your heart, then you have to submit to the lordship of Jesus. And whatever he wants to do with your life, whatever it is, you're willing to do it. That was the testimony of Davy and Natalie Lloyd. We're here, Lord, in this place of calling, and we're willing to do whatever. His grandfather asked him, Natalie's grandfather, Bobby Thomas, asked him sometime recently. Now, when he was saying goodbye to him on the phone, he said, "Now you take care of my little granddaughter." And he said, "I would defend her to the death." And the stories that we have learned is that is exactly what he did. Defended his own little wife to the death. Let me tell you, tribulation, trials, persecutions, sufferings, let me tell you, none of it. You can't convince me from God's word. I believe the word of God is clear, that God uses adversities and trials and tribulations, and he, through those things, he accomplishes things that could never be accomplished any other way. You see it in the life testimony of so many, like Corrie Ten Boom, like Johnny Erickson Tata. We could go on and name those that have experienced adversities and trials and troubles, but out of their life was that a ministry that was deep and powerful and enduring, and it came because they submitted themselves and yielded themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ and to the kingdom of God being developed and built in their heart. Praise God. There's some wonderful things that God can build in our lives. Like we mentioned this morning, from the myrrh that is crushed, that sends forth this sweet aroma, that God uses the crushings in our lives, the crushings, the cuttings, all of these things to send forth a sweet aroma. Amen. To make an impact. Amen. So I have full confidence in God. We've prayed about this. The night this tragedy happened, Thursday night, we were up half the night. It was just overwhelming. Overwhelming. But over these days, I've just had such a reassurance in my heart. A reassurance that God is sovereign and that God knows how to work. And when you get something about suffering that brings things into perspective, doesn't it? It brings things into perspective. You see things in a much different light through the eyes of suffering. You really do. And it gives you perspective. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So we know that our suffering, actually the Apostle Paul called his sufferings my light sufferings. That was the perspective that he gave it. I already read you the list of all the things he went through. It was tough. It was tough. But he said it was my light sufferings that I went through. He was comparing it to the glory and how God was going to use it to accomplish what he can accomplish through the kingdom. Praise God. Amen. So my sufferings, the present time, are not worthy to be compared. When you put it in perspective, you see things so much differently. Amen. What we're going to see, I believe, over the next coming weeks and months and years in Haiti is God working in such a way. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen. I just believe it in the depths of my soul. I believe it. I believe that that country that has been held fast in wickedness and demon worship and voodoo, I believe that that is going to be broken in the name of Jesus. It's going to be broken in the name of the Lord. And I believe God is going to use this horrible tragedy, this suffering, to accomplish something. Amen. Praise the Lord. So if I'm a false prophet, in a few years, you can just come up to me and say, you were wrong. You prophesied falsely. But my conviction is that God is going to do some wonderful and mighty things, and we're going to see it begin to unveil in that situation. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Through much tribulation, there are things that are developed in us. And that's what he was telling those young Christians there in Lystra. I mean, they're new converts. They have barely got a hold of the seed of the gospel. But he puts his life in jeopardy because he cared more about them than he did his own life. And he goes back to Lystra to lay down his life for those young baby Christians and to let them know, hold on, keep the faith. Don't let go of your faith. Persevere in faith, because you may go through tribulation, but you're going to come through it. Amen. Through much tribulation, you're going to enter into that kingdom of God whereby Christ is reigning and ruling in your life, and you have submitted yourself to his lordship. Praise God. Thank God for his word. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us through a time of sorrow and tribulation. And I know, Lord, that you're a sovereign God in control of all of these things. And that is what keeps us grounded. That's what gives us such an assurance, Lord, when it seems like there's such chaos and things are just in such disarray. We know, Lord, that you're the one that gives us something to hold on to. And that's my confidence, Lord, in you today, even through tribulation, through many tribulations, through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom. Praise God. We enter into that fellowship and that relationship with you, Lord, whereby you are in control of our lives, submitting to the lordship of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Can we stand together, everybody?